So tonight we're continuing our journey through Joshua. And it's a great action-packed book. And I think each week we've been learning challenging things to live out and apply in our lives. 2 weeks ago we looked in Joshua chapter 20 at the cities of refuge. Six cities where those who'd accidentally killed somebody could flee to a place of safety. Those cities were a place of protection. And what was the application for us? That God is our protector. Psalm 46 says these beautiful words: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When sin seems to overwhelm us, where do we flee to? Where's our place of safety? It's in Jesus. He is our protector. And then last week, Josh opened up chapter 21 for us. And there we saw that God had set apart the Levites to serve him. And in that chapter, we saw God providing an inheritance for them in the promised land. 48 towns and the associated pastures were allocated to them. They'd been faithful to God, and now he was faithful to them. And what a great end to that chapter. It was mission accomplished. The land had been taken, the enemies defeated, the people were settled, and the Lord gave them rest. And then in the last verse, we saw that God's good promises were all kept. Every one was fulfilled. What a beautiful application for us. And maybe you've been, like me, thinking about that this week. Each one of us can take hold of God's promises, and not one of them will fail. So much around us is uncertain, but God's promises are sure. We can anchor our lives on those promises. And so tonight, chapter 22, the scene is set. There's been a fantastic outcome. The people are now in the promised land. All is going really well. I think in such times, God's people need to be on heightened alert. And so it turns out in this chapter, a potentially explosive situation arises. And Charis is going to come and read that to us. Chapter 22.
Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have done all that Moses the servant of the Lord commanded, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time now, to this very day, you have not deserted your brothers, but have carried out the mission the Lord your God gave you. Now that the Lord your God has given your brothers rest as he promised, return to your homes in the land that Moses the servant of the Lord gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But be very careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to obey his commands, to hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul." Then Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their homes. To the half-tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given land in Bashan, and to the other half of the tribe, Joshua gave land on the west side of the Jordan with their brothers. When Joshua sent them home, he blessed them, saying, "Return to your homes with your great wealth, with large herds of livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and a great quantity of clothing, and divide with your brothers the plunder from your enemies." So the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh left the Israelites at Shiloh in Canaan to return to Gilead, their own land, which they had acquired in accordance with the command of the Lord through Moses. When they came to Geliloth, near the Jordan, in the land of Canaan, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an imposing altar there by the Jordan. And when the Israelites heard that they had built the altar on the border of Canaan at Geliloth, near the Jordan on the Israelite side, the whole assembly of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. So the Israelites sent Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the priest, to the land of Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. With him they sent 10 of the chief men, one for each of the tribes of Israel, each the head of a family division among the Israelite clans. When they went to Gilead, to Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they said to them, "The whole assembly of the Lord says, 'How could you break faith with the God of Israel like this? How could you turn away from the Lord and build yourselves an altar in rebellion against him now? Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord. And are you now turning away from the Lord? If you rebel against the Lord today, tomorrow he will be angry with the whole community of Israel. If the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. But do not rebel against the Lord or against us by building an altar for yourselves, other than the altar of the Lord our God." When Achan, son of Zerah, acted unfaithfully regarding the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sin. Then Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh replied to the heads of the clans of Israel, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, the mighty one, God, the Lord, he knows, and let Israel know. If this has been in rebellion or disobedience to the Lord, do not spare us this day. If we have built our own altar to turn away from the Lord and to offer burnt offerings and grain offerings or to sacrifice fellowship offerings on it, may the Lord himself call us to account. No, we did it for fear that someday your descendants might say to ours, 'What did you have to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? The Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you Reubenites and Gadites. You have no share in the Lord.' So your descendants might cause us to stop fearing the Lord. That is why we say, 'Let us get ready and build an altar,' but not for burnt offerings or sacrifices. On the contrary, it is to be a witness between us and you and the generations that follow, that we will worship the Lord at his sanctuary with our burnt offerings, sacrifices, and fellowship offerings. Then in the future, your descendants will not be able to say to ours, 'You have no share in the Lord.'" And we said, "If they ever say this to us or to our descendants, we will answer, 'Look at the replica of the Lord's altar, which our fathers built, not for burnt offerings and sacrifices, but as a witness between us and you. Far be it from us to rebel against the Lord and turn away from him today by building an altar for burnt offerings, grain offerings, and sacrifices, other than the altar of the Lord our God that stands before his tabernacle." When Phinehas the priest and the leaders of the community, the heads of the clans of the Israelites, heard what Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh had to say, they were pleased. And Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, said to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, "Today we know that the Lord is with us, because you have not acted unfaithfully towards the Lord in this matter. Now you have rescued the Israelites from the Lord's hand." Then Phinehas, son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned to Canaan from their meeting with the Reubenites and Gadites in Gilead, and reported to the Israelites. They were glad to hear the report and praise God. And they talked no more about going to war against them to devastate the country where the Reubenites and the Gadites lived. And the Reubenites and the Gadites gave the altar this name, "A witness between us that the Lord is God."
Thank you. Thanks very much, Jairus. Well, let's see what we can learn from this chapter together. In the first 8 verses, we see just a description of the 2.5 tribes returning home. 7 years earlier, as the people of Israel were about to enter the promised land, these tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh, asked for land on the east side of the Jordan. And that request was granted, provided the fighting men cross the Jordan to fight alongside the remaining tribes. And so their women and their children and some of their men remained, but the warriors crossed to fight as agreed. Now it's 7 years later. The task is completed. The land has been taken. They had done all that Moses had commanded. They had obeyed all that Joshua had commanded. They had not deserted their brothers. They had fulfilled God's mission. It was mission accomplished. So Joshua dismisses them with honor, and in verse 4 sends them back to their homes. But check out verse 5 with me. It's an amazing verse. The people had been wonderfully blessed by God. But for that blessing to continue, they had to maintain their spiritual commitment to him. The same is true for us. And we'll think about that around our table shortly. But here's the challenge Joshua gives to them. Be very careful to keep the commandments Moses gave to you. To love the Lord your God. To walk in all his ways. To obey his commands. To hold fast to him. And to serve him with all your heart and soul. Here were these 2.5 tribes returning back to their homeland on the other side of the Jordan. And they were being separated from the other tribes. And maybe Joshua saw that separation as a place of danger, a place where they could lose the fellowship and encouragement of being together with God's people, a place where maybe they could slip back from that close relationship with God. And so Joshua gives them this exhortation. Love the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Obey his commands. Hold fast to him and serve him with all your heart and soul. And maybe that speaks to us of the danger of isolation. Maybe if we're working away, if we're staying in hotels, if we're having too much time on our own, meaning that we miss out on the fellowship that keeps us close to God. And we need to pray for our university students. I think at least 3 of them are heading back tonight, that they will very quickly forge strong links with other Christians. There is a danger in isolation. And verse 5 is a great antidote to that. As we move on, verses 6 to 8 are a picture of God's abundant blessing. It's a great scene. 10 tribes situated, settled to the west of the Jordan. The 2.5 tribes returning with great honor and great provisions. The spoils from their enemies, the herds, the clothing, the many precious metals, all of which they were to share with those back in their allocated land. Again, it looks so good, but an explosive situation was about to arise. So what happened? The 2.5 tribes build this very imposing altar on the west side of the Jordan. That's the 10 tribes side. And they had good reasons, as we'll see in a moment. But actually, it causes a huge outcry. And the 10 tribes hear what's happened, and they gather for war. These 2.5 tribes have built an altar to rival God's altar, they said. That's an act of rebellion against God. When this happened with Achan, God's wrath came on the whole community. We've got to sort this out before such judgment comes again, they said. But the 10 tribes had misunderstood the reason for the altar. They jumped to conclusions. They'd made wrong judgments. And the outcome could have been catastrophic. But thankfully, diplomacy prevails. And in verse 13, we see Phinehas, son of the priest, and 10 leaders, one from each of the 10 tribes, sent on a diplomatic mission. And that unfolds in verses 15 to 20. But again, however, this diplomatic team make assumptions. They don't ask questions. And in verse 18, they presume the 2.5 tribes are turning away from God as they accuse them of doing just that. And this is a great example of miscommunication. And we can think about what went wrong around our tables. How might the 2.5 tribes respond in the face of these accusations? How do you respond when you're wrongly accused of something? Well, verse 21 reveals their response. And it's not with anger or with resentment Rather, they say these words: "The Mighty One, God the Lord, the Mighty One, God the Lord, He knows." God knows our motives, they respond. And if our motive for building that altar has been for the wrong motives, if it's been as an alternative to the altar of God, then may God call us to account. Those were strong words. Then they explain why they built the altar. And verse 27 says it was to be an altar of witness. It was to be a reminder to all 12 tribes that from generation to generation, they would worship the Lord together. To remind the 10 tribes that even though east of the Jordan, the 2.5 tribes were still God's people with a right to cross the Jordan to come to his altar to worship. Rather than a symbol of division, this altar was a symbol of unity, a testimony, a reminder, a witness to them and their descendants. Their position, as we see in verse 29, was not one of rebellion, but continuing to trust and worship the living God. And so an explosive situation was diffused through careful communication. We can apply that to ourselves, can't we? Not to jump to conclusions. Not to make ill-informed judgments. Not to let misunderstandings arise. We need to listen. We need to ask appropriate questions. We need to ask God for wisdom and direction. And then to speak with clarity and gentleness. Surely that is godly communication, which we all need help with. So what's the outcome? In verse 30, we see the diplomatic party were pleased with the outcome. They respond with words of reassurance and unity to the 2.5 tribes. And then they return to Canaan to report back, and the people were glad to hear the report. And the chapter closes with the altar being named a witness between us that the Lord is God. What a beautiful name. What a beautiful testimony. Something which, if misunderstood, could have caused division, now stood as a powerful symbol of unity and a shared love for God. What can we take from that? Let me close with some verses which I believe are a good summary from Colossians chapter 3, and they'll be on the screen. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And if we're able to live out our lives in that way, it will save us entering in the sort of catastrophic situation that could have arisen in this chapter. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your living word, and we thank you for this chapter and what we've been able to think on as we've read through the chapter and considered it. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to take into each of our hearts what will help us walk closely with you. Help us to live in a way that will honour you and will reflect your love. Help us, Lord, particularly in difficult situations, to respond with your grace and your wisdom, your love and your gentleness. And so, Lord, now as we move on to think about these things around our tables, we pray that you would guide our thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think we're going to put our three thoughts onto the screen here. Just turn off the light so we can see it more clearly. So the first question just takes us back to verse 5, that key verse, and asks, what will be the key steps to achieving that in our lives? And second question, why is careful communication so important? What happens when we get this wrong? And the third question, what is the danger of complacency when things are going well? And twice in that passage we saw everything seemed to be going really well, and then things could have gone so wrong. So there's three questions to consider. Let's take 10 minutes together to talk them through on our tables, and then we'll move on into a time of prayer together.